Take your Bibles with me again this evening, if you would, and open to the book of Daniel in the first chapter. Daniel chapter 1 tonight as we continue on in our study of this book as we seek to learn more and more as God will teach us from this very important prophecy. So far in our study, we have taken the time to give ourselves an overview in relation to the significance of this important prophetic book. We know that the Lord Jesus, when referring to Daniel's book and his writings there in Matthew 24, said that those who read the words of these prophecies must seek to understand that which they have read. When we look at the book of Daniel and we consider the message of his book, as we consider that which is written before us, I think we will understand that this book truly sits among the greatest of literary works that's ever been penned by man. To reject the writings of Daniel is to reject the very tenets of true religion. Daniel causes us to take a closer look at our own lives as well, causing us to look beyond our very immediate circumstances, that we would then be able to grasp the greater plan of God throughout the ages. We also took the time to consider something concerning the structure of this book, and I think it's important that we be reminded of this as we work our way through the book. But the book of Daniel is really broken down again into two parts. The first six chapters dealing with the historical setting of this book. Whereas in chapter 7 through 12, we're going to get into God's prophetic blueprint. But as we work our way through the book in these first six chapters, we're looking at the historical setting. That historical setting will cause you and I to take a very close look at the way we're living our lives in this present age. But then as we get into the prophetic section, it's going to cause us to look beyond and understand all that God has ordained for us and begin to live in light of that which is eternal. In our last study, we got through the first seven verses of Daniel chapter 1. And what we considered is that those verses show us how that you and I can be properly prepared to live righteously in the midst of a wicked and a perverse society. We actually considered the concept of being prepared to live in Babylon. As Daniel and his friends are taken from the city of Jerusalem, the city of God, brought now to the capital of this nation, there to live in the midst of that wicked city. Today, you and I must realize that we must be on guard because Satan has many different forms which he seeks to attack and bring us to the point that we are either destroyed or rendered useless in the work of the Lord. He walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And those that he cannot destroy physically, he seeks to distort our testimony and disrupt our service by making us as much like this world as he possibly can. Tonight we want to pick up beginning in verse 8 and really look down to verse 21. And tonight our topic is simply entitled, Devoted, Not Defiled. Follow along as I read some of the verses here together, and then we'll bow together in a word of prayer. Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this manner, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine which they should drink, and gave them pulse. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you tonight for the opportunity to consider these words found here for us in Daniel chapter 1. We thank you for the message that it brings to us, the challenge that it creates within our own hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to give careful consideration to that which we see tonight. And help us, Lord, even as we prepare ourselves to come and gather together around the Lord's table, to see that our hearts are devoted, not defiled. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. So we commit ourselves, Lord, to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 1 in verse 8 is perhaps one of the best known verses of the book of Daniel for many. And again, we're familiar with the text, but take note of it with me again, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. In this verse, we see the testimony of one devoted to his God. One who was determined to be obedient to the Word of God. And folks, I think it's important for us not to forget that Daniel and his friends could have just been as easily defiled by the allurements of Babylon as all the rest. In fact, that would have been the easy choice to make. And as we consider that concept tonight, I want you to look with me, first of all, of what I've termed the problems to their devotedness. As we've already considered previously, the times in which Daniel was living, these were distressing times. He is under great difficulty. Again, Daniel is probably around 15 years of age. We're not talking about a mature man. We're talking about a young man. He has now been ripped away from his home. He's been ripped away from his country. He's been ripped out from under the protections, quote unquote, of his religion, that which he was used to, the temple and the service of the Lord in that way. And he is carried off to the land of Babylon, taken to the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. And folks, when Daniel takes his stand in chapter 1 in verse 8, he is placing not only those over him at risk, he is putting his own life at risk. Nebuchadnezzar, again, was not a benevolent dictator. You can take the word benevolent out. He was a downright dictator that had no problem using absolute violence against his enemies. In fact, Daniel would have been witness to some of that upon Nebuchadnezzar's first invasion into Jerusalem. He would have no doubt understood the reputation of this king. And folks, the reality is his life had been spared from such torture, but not necessarily forever if Daniel does not comply to the request of this king. So the easy choice would have been become defiled, to go with the flow, to follow the system to not kick against the pricks. Don't swim upstream. Just kind of go with it. That would have been the easy way. But verse 8 says that Daniel purposed in his heart. Many who come to times like Daniel use such events as the excuse for their defilement. But Daniel and his friends used that time as a declaration of their devotion. But folks, when we consider that, and we consider such a position and that devotion, I want you to recognize there are some problems, real problems, that Daniel is facing. In fact, if you would permit tonight, I'm going to read you some rather lengthy quotes. It won't take me long to get through them. But there's some quotes that come from Charles Henry McIntosh. He's a 19th century preacher who wrote a pamphlet entitled Discipleship in an Evil Day. It's a pamphlet that examined the life of Daniel in the days of Israel's exile. And he gives some very interesting perspective for you and I to consider in relation to this decision to live this life of devotion. He begins by saying, "Here then we have an aspect of things quite sufficient, if looked at from nature's point of view, to discourage the heart, to damp the spirit, to paralyze the energies. Jerusalem is in ruins, the temple trodden down, the Lord's vessels in the house of a false god, and Judah carried away captive. Surely the heart would feel disposed to say, there is no use in seeking to hold up the standard of practical discipleship and personal devotedness any longer." And folks, when you consider his events from a human point of view, C.H. McIntosh is correct. From a human point of view, it's easy to say, why hold the standards up anymore? Why try to be personally devoted? It's all done. Jerusalem's gone. The temple's gone. The king's been deposed. We've been carried away captive. It's hopeless. That's not the perspective Daniel takes. In another passage, he says, "If ever there was a time in which one might be excused for taking a low ground, it was the time of the Babylonian captivity. The entire framework of Judaism was broken up. The kingly power had passed from the hand of David's successor into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. The glory departed from Israel." He continues, "And in one word, all seemed faded and gone, and naught remained for the exiled children of Judah, save to hang their harps upon the willows and sit down by the rivers of Babylon, there to weep over departed glory, faded light, and fallen greatness." McIntosh then goes on to say, such would be nature's reasoning, but not such with the language of faith. If ever there was a reason to feel that it was possible to be discouraged, to quit, to give up, Daniel was in such a case. But by the eyes of faith, Daniel was able to look and say, "I will purpose in my heart not to be defiled by this king, by his meat, by his drink." Human reasoning tells us that there are problems which prevent us from living lives devoted to the Lord. But folks, such a line of thought can only come from a blind unbelief. McIntosh again states that it mattered not what the outward of things may be. It is faith privilege. Please get a hold of this one. It is faith privilege to hang as much on God, to feed as much on Christ and to breathe as much of the air of heaven as though all were in perfect order and harmony. Folks, take a moment and consider those words and meditate upon that for a second. We live in a day and age where it is so easy for us to excuse devotion to God and excuse away our defilements because we've had it rough. We don't know what rough is. Folks, I say that for me personally. I can go through rough patches, but I don't know what rough is. Oh, people aren't happy with me from time to time. People may gossip and slander and say all kinds of things. Life goes on. I haven't been carried away. I'm not living under the threat of execution. I don't know the pressures that Daniel's under. I really don't. Worst case scenario that can happen to me in this spot is the church could fire me. That's okay. I'm still going to live. You know, life's still going to go on. By the way, don't do that. But folks, the reality is this. Life's still going to go on. But folks, it is our privilege in times of hardship, in times of distress, to hang as much as we can on God. He who promises to meet our every need, to carry all of our burdens, we are to come and cast our care on Him. I think Brother McIntosh got it right in that case. In fact, he goes on, one final quote tonight. He says, "Faith asks for no props from the men and things around. It finds all its springs in God, and hence it is that faith never shines so brightly as when all around is dark." How grateful all of us should be for Daniel and his friends that did not yield to the temptations and the troubles, but instead determined to be devoted to his God. It's so easy for you and I, folks, to see verse 8 and say, that's what we ought to strive for. But folks, I trust that when you think of verse 8, you understand the historical setting that Daniel's in. And I hope it'll be a challenge to your heart, because it's so easy for us to excuse away not being devoted. We live in a world today where faithfulness to the things of God is falling by the wayside. I'm so busy. It just takes too much. You can't ask me, Pastor, to do one more thing. Can God? Devote it or defiled. Daniel said, I will not be defiled. I choose devotion to my God. Even in the midst of all of the problems that he's going to face. But what I want you to note, in light of those problems, folks, as Daniel takes that stand, we find some products of their devotedness. So as we come back to chapter 1, I want us to see the products or the blessings of their devotedness. Daniel determined he would not be defiled. He devoted himself to remain faithful to God, to be faithful to his commands, even in the midst of adverse circumstances. His decision could have immediate consequences, the least of which would have been torture and death. But God rewards Daniel. He rewards his friends who stand with them for their choice of devotion. There are three things that I want you to see briefly that I believe Daniel and his friends receive as blessings because of their choice of devotedness. The first that I note with us tonight is simply this: they are given greater spiritual perception. The first thing that God gave to Daniel, to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah For their devotion was a greater sense of perception. It's clear from verse 8 that Daniel possessed some spiritual discernment. But yet, as you continue to study through the book of Daniel, you will see that God makes that to increase in his life. And Daniel is a man that God is going to gift with a wonderful spiritual perception. There's three ways that I think we see that perception show up in Daniel's life. The first is through his choice of separation. Daniel said, "I will not be defiled." So he separates himself from the allurements of the world. Folks, in verse 8, what Daniel separated himself from is the king's meat and the king's wine. Folks, really, that represents all that this world, or the best things that this world has to offer. And Daniel said, "I'm not going to be drawn away. I won't be defiled by those things. Instead, I make my choice. I take my stand. I will not be defiled." And Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael make that same choice, and they continue to make that choice throughout their lives. And we'll see some of that in just a moment. But Daniel separates himself from Babylon. "I will not be defiled." The king can bring the best of all that he has to offer. I'll take a vegetarian diet and water. That's quite a choice. I got to tell you, I had steak today, so that's quite a choice. I prefer the steak. Daniel said, "I won't be drawn away by those allurements." That meat, that wine offered to their gods in violation to what the law said, Daniel said, no. By the way, would you take note of me, please? Let me see if I can find it here real quick. There's something that jumped out to me. Verse 10, as I was reading tonight, it says, "And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink.'" Notice these words. "For why should he see your face worse liking than the children which are of your sort?" What'd you think about that for a moment? Here's what he says. "Daniel, you're coming to me and asking this request because you don't want to be defiled. But my problem is, the king's going to have my head if the four of you don't look like all the other Jews." Folks, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael are not the only four Jews there. They're the only four Jews who stood. And God's going to bless those four men. We know nothing of the rest of his sort after this point. God's going to bless them because of the choice of their separation. There's a perception that is there. It's also, we see it in his position of dependence. Verses 12 through 16, Daniel makes his request. And folks, he waits upon the Lord. Daniel says, and verse 12, "Prove thy servants 10 days. Do we have the courage to make such a decision? Folks, at the end of 10 days, if this didn't turn out, Daniel and his friends might be in a whole lot of trouble. It could be the end for them. Yet Daniel says, "Prove." And what he's really saying is, "You prove our God by testing us as his servants. I place my full dependence upon the Lord." God's going to reward that. The final way that I see this greater spiritual perception is that through the desire of communion. Daniel did not want to be cut off from his God. He was cut off from the land, cut off from his family, cut off from the temple, but not as God. And folks, throughout the book of Daniel, this concept of his desire for communion is seen over and over again. In verse 17 and 20, we discover how God blesses Daniel and his friends. So verse 17 says, "As for these four children, God gave them," notice, "knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." Jump down to verse 20. "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the musicians and astrologers that were in all his realm." Daniel made a choice: devoted, not defiled. And what we see is he makes this choice of separation, dependence, this desire to be close in the communion with God. And what God gives him is greater spiritual perception. Daniel even to have the ability to understand visions and dreams. And those visions and dreams and the ability to interpret them is going to be crucial for us understanding God's plan for the ages. And that begins because a 15-year-old boy says, "I will not be defiled. I choose devotion." The second thing that we see as a product is greater spiritual power. I think this is seen really in two basic ways throughout this portion and throughout the first 6 chapters. We see it, first of all, in the ability to stand in the face of opposition. Folks, Daniel is taking a stand here in chapter 1. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in chapter 3. Daniel again in chapter 6 in the face of heavy opposition. If at that time, you remember, for 3 years, Daniel is going to live in the palace. He's going to be taught these things and provided for the king. And he will stand in front of that king. And folks, we find that in verse 18. "Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king communes with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king." That means they were the ones brought into his court. These young men stood in the face of opposition. God gifted them because of that willingness for that devotion and not to be defiled. He gave them the power to be able to stand. And folks, he gave them the ability to stand alone. There are a whole lot of other Jews here, folks, and we mentioned that already, who didn't stand. Those four stood alone. In Daniel chapter 3, we don't know where Daniel is in that scenario, but we know he wasn't there because he's not listed or named. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah stood alone. And by the way, if you don't think, or you think that Nebuchadnezzar is a benevolent dictator, remember what happens? He turns the furnace up 7 times hotter and has them bound in everything that would catch on fire and has them thrown in. The heat so great that his strongest men of his army died when they got near. They stood alone. Daniel stood alone in chapter 6 as he sat there and was willing to face a lion's den, because he would not stop praying to his God. Those who willingly devote themselves to God will find that God is able and he will strengthen his own. His grace is sufficient. The final thing that I want us to see as a product of their devotedness is greater spiritual purity. And what I mean by this, folks, is a greater purity in their testimony. This purity of testimony, I think, is really evidenced again in two ways. There is an evidence of a pure testimony before God and kings. Well, folks, Daniel's testimony before the Lord is pure. Of Daniel and Joseph, are the only two characters that we find in the Scripture in the Old Testament for which God records no evil deed. God allows Daniel's life, his testimony, to remain pure for us to consider. Now, there are things for you and I to learn from men like David and Solomon. We learn things from men like Gideon and Joshua and Moses. But folks, the reality is of Daniel's life, there is nothing evil recorded. God allows that testimony to be pure throughout all ages. God leaves his testimony intact, and God honored it in the midst of that fiery furnace and the lion's den. Before kings, his testimony is pure. But folks, I also consider the fact that God allows his testimony to be pure as seen in the present as well as in the future. In his present day, his testimony was intact. And today we consider the fact that Daniel and these three men are all part of heaven's hall of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33 and 34, here's what we read. Who through faith subdued kingdoms. That's in the plural. And by the way, Daniel was in more than one kingdom. He was part of the kingdom of Babylonia, and he was part of the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians under many kings. Who wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, folks, when I read those verses, I'm sure that in that verse, in those two, stands Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And for all the generations of mankind, as God has promised to preserve his word, so is their testimony been preserved. God has given them a product of their devotedness. All because of verse 8, they purposed in their heart not to be defiled. I say all of that to get to this point. And that is the power of their devotedness. As I was preparing for the first few weeks of the book of Daniel, this is the thought that really just kind of resonated in my mind over and over again. As we close tonight, I want you to consider this thought. What was the source or the power for Daniel's devotion? What allows these men to stand against all odds? When all of the reasons of humanity would say, you are free from your devotion, just go with the flow, protect yourself. If you're defiled, God will understand. Folks, as much as that sounds so foreign to us, that is a concept in people's minds today. I've sat in counseling sessions where people say, Pastor, God understands. He does not understand our sin. He does not understand our choice for defilement. He longs for your choice of devotedness. What's the key to such a decision in Daniel's life? There is one simple answer that I keep coming back to time and time again. God was there. Daniel was able to make that choice and make that choice over and over and over again because God was there. Jerusalem's not there. The temple is not there. Your form of religion is not there. He's not even in the land of promise. He spends the rest of his life, 70 years in Babylon or in the control of the Medes and the Persians, not in Jerusalem, and never defiles, because he knew God was there. Folks, what I want you to see with me is this thought. In chapter 1, he was there to set them apart. In chapter 2 and chapter 4, he is there to give Daniel the understanding of the king's dream. In chapter 3, he is there to walk them through the fire. As you come to chapter 5, he is there as Babylon is ended and Persia assumes control as an empire. Folks, in all essence, that's where Daniel's life should have ended, in the transfer of powers of two great nations. And yet he finds favor in the next king of a new empire. Why? God was there. In chapter 6, God was there to shut the mouths of the lions. Folks, that is the source of our strength. The reality that God is there. When you and I live in light of His presence, and we rely fully on Him in our devotion, I want you to consider these thoughts with me. God is able to change the word of the king. In Daniel chapter 1, the king said, "Feed them with my meat and feed them with my wine." And the word of the king was changed because God was there. In Daniel chapter 3, when the king said, "Snuff out their life in the midst of a burning fiery furnace," the king's word was changed because the Savior came and walked with them in the fire. In Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel was ordered to be thrown into the lion's den, God was there to shut their mouths. And by the way, if you think those animals were hungry or not, just understand what takes place afterwards. Daniel's pulled out, those who conspired against him were thrown in, and the Bible makes this statement: before they ever hit the ground, they were torn apart. These weren't cute little kitties. These were vicious lions, and God was there. God has the ability to change the word of the king. Because God is there, he is able to turn a fiery furnace into a fellowship hall. Folks, I believe in chapter 3 what you find is the Lord Jesus himself in the pre-incarnate appearance walking in the midst of that fire with those men. He is able to make bondmen free men. He is able to take the fiercest of situations and provide comfort in the night watches. The answer is God is there. And with that understanding, Daniel said, "I won't be defiled. I choose devotion." Beloved, we do live in difficult times. I don't mean to belittle any circumstance that anyone goes through. There have been times in my own heart, my own life, I have cried out and said, "It's not fair. Lord, this needs to end, and it needs to end now." There are times that I could look back and say, "I should just quit. Why even try?" Answer: God is there. Even when I can't see Him, even when I feel like Job, "Where is God that I might be able to order my case?" He's there. And Daniel said, "Because of that, I choose devotion." We live in a world where people are making their excuses as to why they can't be devoted to God anymore. And folks, nothing that we really go through could probably compare to what Daniel felt. By the way, I think the probably same could be said of Joseph. And they chose not to be defiled. Will we choose devotion or make our excuses for defilement? The choice really is yours and mine to make. Folks, you and I come tonight, and we're going to gather together around the Lord's table in just a moment. As we do so, the choice for us is devotion or defilement. One of the blessings about being able to observe the Lord's table on a regular basis is that the Bible says that those of us who come before this table should examine our own selves to see if we be in right relation to our God. We are to examine our own hearts and our own lives to see if there's some sin in me. Here's the beauty of that. When we find ourselves to be wanting, when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's not wanting to simply cast you aside from His table and the fellowship of it. He wants you to take a moment and say, Lord, I'm choosing devotion, no longer defilement. And then He invites us to come back around His table and to enjoy the blessing as we remember Jesus Christ and what He did for us. At times our heart is hurt. We look around at the things that we go through, and we can find the reason for our excuse. But Daniel said, no. I choose to devote, not be defiled. And with that choice, God blessed Daniel and his friends. And He'll do the same for us. But will we be devoted or will we be defiled? It really is our choice tonight. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank You tonight for the opportunity that You give to us to allow ourselves to be able to evaluate our own heart and life. We thank You for the examples found within Your Word, that which causes us to see clearly the way that we can live. Father, we recognize even from last week that Satan seeks to destroy and to defile those who seek to live for God. But we thank You that there is a way when we understand Your power and blessing, that we don't need to be defiled. So help us, Father, to make the right choice. Consider our own heart and our own life tonight. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.